Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Faith Community Church. It's great to have you. Thank you for joining us. If you're here in the room and everyone joining us online, good morning to you as well. If this is your very first time at Faith Community Church or just watching us, a special welcome to you today. We really are honored to have you joining us. And if this is your first time back, welcome back to you. I just have to say really quickly, I saw Colonel Marty Best in the building for the first time this morning. Welcome back, Colonel. I don't know if you would remember this, but Marty was wearing masks to church before it was cool to do so. So it's great to have you back. I also just need, before we get started, a quick shout out to the 376 volunteers and kids who made Vacation Bible School a smashing success this year. Thank you, everybody that served. I asked Bridget for a brief story to share with you. I got 1,200 words. We're not going to do that this morning, but just a few highlights. She said, we had kindergartners asking parents about what it means when we sing things like, there's power in the blood of Jesus. We had brand new small group leaders who weren't sure they could do it and loved their experience this year. They've committed to being here every year. We had a number of kids here this week hearing about Jesus for the very first time. We had a whole new team of adults running the games this year, and you were a hit, whoever you are, way to go. And we had some new leaders up front here, some newly discovered talents here at Faith Community Church that you may be seeing on Sunday mornings in the future. We had grandparents who brought grandkids. They've never heard them pray before and heard them praying with their teddy bears in the back seat of the car on the way home. And the kids gave more than $3,000 to buy Mega Voice radio Bibles for Papua New Guinea. That Mega Voice radio Bibles have the whole Bible recorded in, I think, around 300 languages. That's not a Prince number. That's a real number. And apparently, you can drive over it with a skid loader, and it'll still work. So that was super. My boys were super pumped about that. This is from Bridget Fea. Our children's director, she wrote this to me on Thursday. She said, the theme of the week was trusting Jesus even when things are hard. Today, the gospel was clearly presented. Kids saw a video of a boy whose little brother battled cancer and died. We learned that all train trips start with an all aboard but eventually have an end, and so does life. But Jesus is the difference. If we place our trust in him, we need not fear. We're promised eternal life. Kids talked about this in their small groups. Their questions were deep, and we gave real answers. Kids want real answers. We're meeting kids where they're at and letting them know that Jesus' power will bring us through if we trust in him. So thank you, everyone who set up and served and invited and prayed. And thank you, Faith Community Church, for giving so faithfully so that we can do these things. And before we move on, you know, we also had a whole bunch of middle school kids at camp this week. It's hard to believe, but we actually already have students leaving for college this week. So we're going to pray before we get started, okay? All right, whoever you are, wherever you're at, if you have never prayed before, you can do this. I'll invite you all to bow your heads. If you're here this morning and you have children, you have grandchildren, or you just have kids in your life, I want to invite you right now, would you just ask God to meet them where they're at and call them to himself? Our Father in heaven, we ask together in Jesus' name that you would do a mighty work in the kids of the St. Croix Valley. Would you allow them to see the world as it truly is? And would you call them, Lord? Would you call our kids and our grandkids to follow you with all their heart? We ask this together in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. All right. Well, in our teaching series, Unentitled, we are talking about our freedom and our rights as Christians and their relationship to God's call on our lives to love one another above all else. And I got a few questions this week after last week's sermon. Thank you for reaching out to me. And a lot of the questions had to do with, well, how do we recognize what is inherently good and what is inherently bad? Because that's a phrase that I used last week. Why do Christians insist on some rules in the Bible and not on others? So, for example, we insist on things about sexual morality, for example, or lying. But most of us do not have tassels on our garments. Most of us are wearing clothes made out of two kind of fabric. And how many of people ate bacon this morning? Praise the Lord. Theologians call this principle the principle of Christian liberty. It is not a political principle, but it is a theological principle out of which a lot of our political liberties have sprung. So this is just a little academic, but this matters, okay? So follow along with me. Christian liberty simply states that in Jesus, the covenant that governed the relationship between God and his people in the Old Testament, another word for covenant would be the agreement or the promise that governed the relationship between God and his people in the Old Testament, has been fulfilled in Jesus. So for example, Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, I have not come to abolish the law of Moses, but to fulfill it. And what he's saying there is that he is the reason that that law was given. It was given and it has fulfilled what it was meant to do. It has prepared a people who know about God's holiness and are prepared for the coming of a Savior. Well, that Savior has come in Jesus. And in addition to paying the penalty for our sin, Jesus has also established a new covenant that governs our relationship with God. We remember this every time we share communion. On the evening Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says he took a cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So it is in Jesus now and through faith in him that our relationship with God is restored, not through the law. And he gives us his own spirit to empower us to live for him every day. Now, some laws are universal, and they have been there since the creation of the world. They apply to everyone, and they are unavoidable. For example, thou shalt not cheat, steal, murder, commit adultery, covet, disobey your parents, etc. This is the moral law. This is in the hardwiring of the universe. So these have always been there and will always be there, not as a means of attaining salvation, but to show us the holiness of God and our need for a Savior and the evidence of a life that is now under his control. Christians are sometimes accused of being hypocritical in this regard. People will say things like, well, Christians are happy to eat pork chops and lobster, although that's clearly forbidden in Leviticus, but they insist I can't sleep with my boyfriend. That's a lot of nonsense. In the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the law of Moses has fulfilled its purpose. It was a good thing, and it did its job. But those laws were for a particular people for a particular time, and they were good. How many of your families have family rules? Be home at 11, don't put your feet on the couch, don't pick your nose at the table. Those are good rules, but not universal. Okay, and they cannot save you. They aren't inherently good or bad. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the law of Moses that was for a particular group of people for a particular time, those have fulfilled their purpose. Training wheels are a good thing, but we don't say a 25-year-old is hypocritical if he rides his bike without training wheels on. He has everything that he needs to ride freely now. Now, he's still subject to certain universal laws, like the laws of physics and gravity. But we trust him to exercise wisdom so that in his freedom, he doesn't run people over or hurt himself. And that's the way it is with the Christian life. The moral law of God that has governed all people at all times is articulated for us in the New Testament. So greed, adultery, theft, lying, murder, sexual immorality, disobedience to your parents. These things, Jesus says, come from within, and they are what defiles us. So that whatever is forbidden in the New Testament is still binding universally on everybody. But the laws regarding holy days and what you need to wear and what you can eat and not eat and festivals, et cetera, and sacrifices, those are fulfilled. They're done. This is why this matters. Because this doctrine of Christian liberty has made Christianity the most culturally malleable religion in the history of the world. It can go anywhere, and it speaks to everyone. Even as we speak, Jesus is gathering in people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So the doctrine of Christian liberty makes our mission together possible. Because it says, in Jesus, whoever you are, whatever your background, we are free, first of all, from the law of Moses to make us right with God, free from the domination of sin and Satan through the presence of the Spirit, and also free from the domination of others over our conscience. So that a Christian person is only bound by the word of God, because that's what reveals his universal moral law. Now, that is a lot of freedom. And it creates a lot of problems. A 25-year-old is a lot more dangerous to the world than a 4-year-old with his training wheels on, right? So if we think that freedom is the pinnacle of Christian discipleship, if we think that's the point, we are going to run a lot of people over. But there is something that we are bound by that is stronger than the law. And that's what we're talking about in this series. Okay? Turn with me to where we left off in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's going to be on page 956. It would be really good if you had a Bible or a phone out in front of you. If you need to borrow one, you can find them under the chairs in front of you. It'd be great for you to have a Bible in front of you because we're going to do some skimming today, okay? Today's going to be a little different. We're going to do some skimming before we get to our scripture reading today. Last week in chapter 8, we saw that there were Christians in Corinth abusing their freedoms. They were acting as though their freedom was the pinnacle of Christian discipleship. And Paul writes to say, no, you are made free so that you could love and serve other people. Knowledge puffs up, he said in chapter 8, verse 1, but love builds up. And just because we're free to do something doesn't mean that we should do it or that we have to do it. Love deliberately limits its freedom for the sake of others. So chapter 8 ends with Paul saying, if eating certain foods is going to create a problem, I'll never eat them again. Now, take a look at chapter 9, verse 1. We're just going to do a little skimming because it's a long section today, but Paul points to himself as an illustration of what he's just taught. And he says, verse 1, am I not free? Like the Corinthians are talking about how free they are to do whatever they want. Am I not free as well? Couldn't I just do whatever I want? He says, am I not an apostle? This is still verse 1. You know, you say you're so spiritual and you have this amazing knowledge. Well, I've seen Jesus. I talked to him. How spiritual is that? If anyone has a right to exercise their rights, it would be me because I'm a big deal. And you are the evidence that I'm a big deal. You wouldn't even exist if it weren't for me and my apostleship, he says. And then in verse 4, he enumerates some more of his freedoms. He says, don't we have the right to eat and drink whatever we want, just like you? Don't we have the right to be married, just like Peter and James and Jude and others? Well, of course. But we choose not to because in the kingdom, there is more going on than your rights. And then he begins a pretty long explanation. In verses 6 through 12, he begins a pretty long explanation of his right to receive financial support in his ministry. Now, he's addressed marriage already. He's addressed food already. But this is new. And so just a quick reminder, this is what's going on. Anywhere you have a lot of money and a lot of people eager to prove that they are upwardly mobile socialites, you are also going to have a lot of artists, philosophers, and teachers who need money. A few months ago, we talked about this. A sophist. Sophists were teachers who traveled from city to city teaching and speaking. And sophistry is the art of talking and talking and talking, but not really saying anything important, but doing it really, really well. You remember that? That's not what we do here, obviously. But they would talk philosophy or religion. Sometimes they would just, you know, talk about practical wisdom for getting ahead in life and things like that. And they would take up an offering, or they would charge a fee to come hear them in the amphitheater, or they would collect wealthy patrons, and that's how they supported themselves. So that's the Corinthian paradigm. If you're a legitimate teacher, you raise money. That's what they did. And Paul shows up, and he makes a deliberate decision in Corinth not to take their money. Not only that, but he chooses instead to become a manual laborer. He gets a job making tents, sort of the ancient equivalent of being a contractor or something like that. No self-respecting, upwardly mobile Corinthian sophist would be caught dead doing manual labor. It was demeaning. But in verses 6 through 12, Paul says, look, I absolutely have the right to take your money, or at least to ask for it. And he gives some common sense examples. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without enjoying its fruit? He cites Old Testament law in verse 9, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and so on. Absolutely, he has the right to their financial support. And that brings us to our scripture reading this morning. Okay, you ready? We're halfway through, and now we're just reading the scripture. It's going to be a 55-minute sermon. It's going to be great. Chapter 9, verse 12. Nevertheless, we've not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. You can find that in Luke 10 and Matthew 10. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. I'm going to add one more verse to our reading this morning. This is chapter 10, verse 31. This should probably be the theme verse for our series, but this is where everything is heading. He concludes, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. In Corinth, Paul made a strategic, kingdom-oriented decision to forego his rights because he knew that taking money in that city would create a link in people's minds between his message and the nonsense of the sophists. In places like Ephesus and Rome and Philippi, Paul apparently had no qualms about receiving support from those churches. And in places like Athens, he had a team of people that worked for him so he could devote himself to full-time ministry. So there's a lot of ways to get the job done. But in Corinth, where everything is about appearances and looking good, he chose to make himself weak so that his message could be heard. We have a missionary couple that this church supports, Zach and Angie Zyman, who are ministering to an unreached people group. And what their mentors in the field have told them is that for this particular people group, not having a real job creates barriers to the gospel. They need to see Christianity being worked out in the real world. So in addition to some support from us, Zach holds a couple of part-time jobs that put him in contact with the community all the time. Now, he absolutely has the right to raise all his money. But the kingdom and the message of Jesus are the only thing that ultimately matter. And so he chooses to work. We We tend to ask, when we're making decisions about our lives, we tend to ask, what's going to make me happiest and what's going to fulfill my goals for my life? Paul wants us to ask, what will maximize my kingdom impact? What will build others up? What will glorify God the most? I have just one life to live. God, help me live it for your glory. Now, last week, in talking about Christian liberty, we said, it's complicated. There are a lot of gray areas in life, and there needs to be a lot of grace with one another. Did you know that there are things that evangelical Christians do in the United States of America that other countries think are crazy and dumb? And did you know, there are places where you might go and worship with other people. Like if we were in certain parts of the Middle East or India today, they would look at this gathering and say, how can these people be Christians? All the men and women are together. They sit apart. So there's a lot of gray. And it's really, really complicated. What we're seeing this week is that actually it's not that complicated. If we would just ask the right questions, it would answer most of the questions. What will maximize my kingdom impact? What will glorify God most? What will build others up in love? If we would just ask that, instead of asking, what can I get away with? Boy, life would get pretty simple pretty fast. I think I've shared this with you before, but I had a good friend in college who played football at UW River Falls down the road here. He was the captain of his team his senior year. He made a deliberate decision before he left for college that, number one, he was going to live for Jesus, whatever it cost him. And number two, that because of the context he was going into, he would not drink in college. Even after he was 21, and he had the right to do so. Because in his context, drinking is so closely associated with doing stupid things, he decided this will make the biggest impact, this will set me apart visibly the most, and he chose to abstain, and he was right. Every July, and we did it again this year, every July, we have a little college get-together, a little reunion of teammates that he led to faith in Jesus, who are still living for Christ, who are raising their kids up for the Lord. Do you think that he regrets not exercising his liberty? Everybody say no. No way. After last week's sermon, Ben Roby approached me, and Ben and Don have raised somewhere between 10 and 30 children. I can't really keep track of how many, but he said the rule in their house, when a kid came to them asking permission to do thus and such, and it was in one of these gray areas, and the response was, why not? He would say, no. In our family, we don't ask why not. You need to tell me why, because you have one life. And I want to know, why are you going to do the thing you're doing? Is this going to maximize God's glory? Is this going to bring people into the kingdom? Is this going to help you love other people? Because your liberty is not the point in the kingdom. The issue is conforming your whole life to Jesus and his agenda. So Christian liberty is complicated on one hand, but on the other, it's really not that complicated at all. Because love will dictate what we do in each situation, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And if you get that principle straight, it will set the course for the rest of your life. Now, the classic understanding of liberty, which springs from Christian liberty and has produced the Western liberal order that we've enjoyed for several hundred years. In that framework, liberty meant being free to do what you ought to do and what you were made to do. That's what being free meant. Today, that classic understanding has given way to a romantic understanding of liberty. In an effort to make you more free, the romantic understanding, the modern understanding of liberty, is that liberty is being free to pursue your own desires, without any reference to a transcendent principle or God without any reference to nature. Not even my body or my DNA should be able to dictate what I want to do, and without reference to any community. And modern souls are not doing well. We are not flourishing under this understanding of liberty. We are not free. We have enslaved ourselves to ourselves. How are modern people supposed to fight for justice if everything is relative? How are we ever going to find love that lasts if all of our relationships are transactional? How are we supposed to know who we are and build a life if our identities are made up by us and super fragile? Paul gives us, he shows us another way. A liberty that is rooted in the gospel. He says in verse 12, I would put up with anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Verse 15, I would rather die, he says, than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. What is the boasting that he's talking about in this passage? What's he talking about? This is probably the most complicated part of the whole chapter. Boasting for Paul is always attached to Jesus and what he's done. So you have these Corinthians who, you know, they boast in all kinds of external things about, you know, who their pastor was and who baptized them and their spiritual chops. One of the problems with this system of patronage in Corinth is that patronage comes with strings attached. Okay, people don't patronize the arts for nothing. Okay, they're paying for access. It makes them look good. It increases their social capital. Supporting traveling speakers opened doors in society for people. It allowed them to call in favors. Hey, you know, we're having a get-together with a few of my friends. We'd love to have you come join us. People want to meet you, you know, et cetera, et cetera. By the way, I gave you $10,000. Love to see you. And in the midst of that, Paul's boast is, I came and I talked about Jesus. And I established a church in utter worldly weakness, but spiritual power. I came as a day laborer. I did not come with eloquent words or lofty wisdom like the sophists. I told you about Jesus. I told you about his death and his resurrection, and God did something awesome. And I did it without receiving pay so that no one would confuse what I'm doing with what they're doing. If he'd taken money, the charge could have been made. Well, that this is just another huckster. This is just more of the same. This is all marketing. It's just branding. It's another scheme. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians. This is another letter to the same church. Paul is describing his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what he says. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 7, but we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That's what he's talking about. In verse 15, when he says, I would rather die, he's saying, I would rather lose my life than become another huckster, another manipulator, or anything like that. If I preach the gospel, he says in verse 16, if I preach the gospel, that doesn't give me any ground for boasting. Lots of people do that. A lot of people talk about Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, he says, there's people who preach out of envy, rivalry, selfish ambition. You get a lot of pats on the back when you're a preacher. People can get rich preaching the gospel. People can build up their egos preaching the gospel. And he says, verse 16, I have to. Woe to me if I don't preach. Jesus is king. He's commissioned me to do this. I didn't volunteer. I was drafted by the king. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And he says, this is a paraphrase of verse 17, whether I want to or not is irrelevant. I've been called to it, and that is that. And so this is how he ends, verse 18. So what is my reward? That in my preaching, I get to present the gospel free of charge, and not make use of my rights. I expected him to say, what's my reward? It's that one day I get to stand before the Lord and say, look, I did what you called me to do, and I did it in a way that honored that. But that's not what he says. He says, my reward is to do what God has called me to do without being paid, so that I am free to make myself a slave to everyone. You see what he's saying? It's hard to see without verse 19, but he says, I am free from all attachments, all strings, all obligations to people, so I can serve anybody. That's his pay. The person that can lay down their rights to serve others is actually free. If you have to exercise your rights, you're not free. You're a slave to your rights. Paul says, I was given freedom to serve everybody. Last week in chapter 8, we talked about strong people and weak people. Well, I said we're all a mixture of both, but the strong and the weak. And in that context, we said the weak are those whose understanding of the gospel isn't sufficient to protect them from feeling defiled by things that aren't actually sinful. And I laid a lot of stress on Christian liberty. And I think I would do it again. It's an important principle and one that we should defend. But we live in a context now that looks more and more like Corinth all the time. We talked about that last week as well. And there are two wrong responses. One we talked about last week, that separation. To just withdraw from the world out of fear that it's going to contaminate us. But the other wrong response is syncretism, where we just look so much like the world, they can't even tell the difference anymore. So we're called to be salt and light on the one hand, but Jesus says if salt loses its saltiness, what are you good for? But to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So I left our time together. After chapter 8, I left our time together. I went home, and I said to myself, what did I say today? What did they hear today? And I was a little uneasy. And in fact, if you were here at second service, I even said something after second service. And my fear in particular is that young people who haven't yet developed the discernment necessary to exercise their liberty would use what I said last week to go out and be foolish and blow up their lives in the name of their liberty. We all know that the desire to fit in, not be a stick in the mud, not look like a fuddy-duddy, is strong, especially when you're young. But you know some of you are the same way at work and everywhere else. But Jesus has purchased your freedom with his own blood so that you would live for God and not yourself. The key to exercising Christian liberty is not to look at every situation and ask yourself, what can I get away with here? But to ask yourself, what can I do to maximize the glory of God in every place he brings me? I've shared this with you before, but we tend to think of our lives like this, that over against the screen there is where you're born. And then a little ways out, you know, in section one there, you go to elementary school, you finish high school right about here somewhere. Maybe you go to college or you join the army or something like that. Maybe you meet a special someone right around here. You get married, you start popping out those babies right about here. And then you give 40 years to a company or a career. Hopefully that's fulfilling. And then you retire near the exit sign. Yeah, that's ironic, the exit sign right there. You retire. Maybe go someplace warm, move someplace warm. Love on those grandkids, and then you die on that wall over there. That's the American dream. And it's a big fat lie. Because the reality is that you're born over against that screen. 1 millimeter from it, you die. And then eternity. Forever and ever. And you get one life. You get to give it to lots of things, but there's only one that will last. What are you going to give this millimeter to. Because if you spend your life asking yourself, what can I get away with? Where's the line? I want to be a good person. I just don't want to cross the line. You spend your life doing that, you're going to waste it. And then eternity. I'm thinking especially of teenagers, 20-somethings. You were set free for his glory. So don't waste college. We have people already leaving to go to college. Don't waste college. You want to look back in 4 years? You want to look back at 22 at a life well spent? Commit yourself today to the glory of God. That whatever he calls you to, whatever he asks you to do, the answer is yes. Decide today. Don't waste your 20s, okay? Don't put Jesus on hold while you get your career, whatever else, figured out. Decide now. God, whatever you ask me to do, I am all in. Don't waste the monotony of middle life, okay? Chasing this American dream. Don't do it. Commit yourself to say, God, whatever time you give me, whatever happens, I'm going to live for your glory. And that's all. Let me invite the worship team to come on up. Let's stand together. And we're going to pray before we leave. There are two ways that we can live our lives. One is to spend our time fighting for what's ours, pursuing our rights, and pursuing our best life now, or committing ourselves to the glory and the fame and the majesty of God to say, I would rather die than put anything in the way of the gospel in my life. Let me pray with us. Father, I ask that you would be the one calling and speaking. That we would be a church where people are setting themselves apart from you. Father, again, we pray especially for those not yet mature enough in their faith to discern what is wise and what isn't. Would you put it in their hearts to say that whatever the future holds, I want to belong to Jesus. We ask this in his name.